Good morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read verse 9. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now the Apostle Paul speaking, Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There are two airports in the city of New York City, one named after a president that I think gets more press than the other, Kennedy Airport, and another called LaGuardia Airport. You don't hear too much about it, and if you ever visited both of them, Kennedy Airport is newer and a lot more glitzy, and LaGuardia Airport is kind of run down a little bit. But LaGuardia Airport was named after one of its most favored mayors. He was mayor of New York City during the Great Depression and all of World War II. He was called by his constituents the Little Flower because he was short of stature and because he usually wore a carnation in his lapel. And one of the things that Mayor LaGuardia liked to do was he liked to get out of his office and get amongst the people. And so it wasn't hard to notice him with the police doing raids on speakeasies in those days, climbing on a fire truck, going out to help them with a fire, and things like that. Well, one day, in January 1935, he went to a night court session and told the judge before it began, why don't you take the night off and I'll take care of pronouncing sentence on all these people that are here tonight. And so the old judge, he obliged, and he didn't mind having a night off. And he let the mayor sit on the bench. And before Mayor LaGuardia, that cold January night, an old woman was brought before him for stealing a loaf of bread, and in her defense she said it was to feed her grandchildren because her daughter's husband had left her and they were in need of food. And the grocery store owner was there and he pleaded with the mayor that she needed to be made an example of because it was a rough and tumble neighborhood there in the boroughs, and if she was allowed to go off scot-free, well, worse things would happen, as you can imagine. So within a few minutes of deliberating, Mayor LaGuardia passed sentence on this old woman, $10 or 10 days in jail. And as he was speaking, he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a $10 bill and he threw it at the clerk of the court. And he said, I gladly pay her sentence. And furthermore, he said, Bailiff, I want you to go around to everyone in the courtroom and collect 50 cents. And all the money that was collected that night, $47.50, which in those days was an awful lot of money, was given to that poor old woman. Because it was Mayor LaGuardia's decision that it was a terrible thing for a city as big as New York City for a woman to have to beg bread or steal bread just to feed her grandchildren. And we just read a verse this morning that said, from the words of the Lord Jesus himself, My grace is sufficient for thee. We learn two things about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, that it is freely bestowed. And just like that old woman, we couldn't pay the fine. There was nothing. She was powerless. She was penniless. And yet he freely gave it to her. It might be free for us, but the other thing we learn about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is it cost him something, didn't it? What a privilege this morning to be able to break bread and to drink the cup and to remember just what it cost the Lord Jesus to say, I love you. Just what it cost the Lord Jesus to secure our eternal destiny of being together with him by dying for our sins upon the cross. So this morning, if you wouldn't mind, that's what we want to look at as our subject, the sufficiency of the grace of God. To do that, I thought it would be best if we would look at a character in the scripture who is called the man of God more than any other person. Now, some of you might be turning back in your Bibles to the Old Testament. That's good, because it wasn't the Apostle Paul. It wasn't the Lord Jesus that was called the man of God more than any other. It was the prophet Elisha. So turn to 2 Kings chapter 3. And just to give you a little background on Elisha, he was the one who was the successor to the prophet Elijah. And I think growing up in Sunday school, we learned a whole lot more about Elijah than we ever do of Elisha. And it's a pity, because no prophet in the Old Testament typified the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ like the prophet Elisha. The prophet Elijah, as a boy in Sunday school, really appealed to me. Some of my most favorite stories in the Old Testament are about Elijah on Mount Carmel and others. And we see him a loner, kind of like a Clint Eastwood type of character. You know, he kind of is off by himself, and he rides into town, and he pronounces judgment on all these different kings in Israel, particularly Ahab, and then, boom, judgment comes, you know, and then he rides off into the sunset, only to come back again when the Lord wants him to pronounce another judgment. His ministry was one of judgment. And before he went to heaven, Elijah told Elisha, if you see me go, the Lord will grant your request. What's your request? And Elisha asked that he might have a double portion of his spirit. Now, we would think in terms that that meant that he would be twice the man that Elijah was. So that means the judgment that Elijah pronounced in his ministry, it would be even worse for the prophet Elisha. But we need to look at it from God's perspective. God said, you want to be twice the man that Elijah is? Then we need to offset that, all that judgment, with grace. And so Elijah's ministry becomes one of grace. He's not seen out in the wilderness coming into town pronouncing judgment. He's dwelling amongst the people. And as he dwells amongst the people in his ministry, he performed more miracles than any other prophet recorded in the Old Testament. And of all the miracles that Elijah performs, most of them are because he keeps adding something. He always adds something. And as a result of adding something, the desired result is affected. And I don't know about you, but boy, that surely typifies the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that he so freely gives us. Always adding that grace to us who are so undeserving of it. But let's think of God's sufficient grace in the life of Elijah. To do that, let's look at chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we read in verse 9, so the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may acquire of the Lord by him? And one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now, bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. If we took the time to read the balance of the chapter, we would find out that Israel, the confederacy of these three kings, did indeed defeat the Moabites there in the valley. God's grace is sufficient in the face of our stupidity. Where in the world did you get that? Because there is a king amongst these three that did something he probably shouldn't ought to have done. When the king of Moab heard that Ahab had died, he was paying 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool to the king of Israel. And when Ahab died, he said, you know what, I don't think I'm going to pay that kind of tribute anymore. And so he rebelled. And when Jehoram heard that, he called Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Now, remember, Israel was a united kingdom under the reigns of David and Solomon. And with the death of Solomon, the kingdom was divided to two sons. One ruled the 10 tribes to the north, and another ruled the 2 tribes to the south. So we have the king of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, and we have the king of Judah, which was the tribes of Judah and Benjamin to the south. So we have Jehoram, the king of Israel, the northern tribes. We have Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, the southern. Interestingly enough, there was never a king that sat on the throne of the 10 northern kingdoms that ever did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And they were always compared to Jeroboam or to Ahab as being doing evil in the sight of the Lord. But when it comes to the king of Judah, there are some good kings that sat on the throne there. And Jehoshaphat certainly is one that the scriptures record. He did things that were pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, except on this occasion. And that is that when the king of Israel came to Jehoshaphat and said, the king of Moab, won't pay me tribute anymore. I want you to come and let's fight against him. He said, okay, my people are your people. My horses are your horses. Let's go to battle. And so they called the king of Edom over as well, and the three of them made their way to the country of Moab. It was an unholy alliance. The king of Israel would picture to us the world. The king of Judah would picture the believer. And the king of Edom always pictures the flesh. And so here we have a problem presented to us. The believer in the midst and among things that are out not to please the Lord, but to please themselves. And so this old and holy alliance decides, instead of going across from Samaria over the Jordan to get to Moab, they decide, well, because that was fortified, we'll go around the Dead Sea to the south, up through Edom, and into Moab from the south and take them by surprise. The only problem with that is everything around the Dead Sea is all wilderness. And so we read, they didn't take enough water. So we have an unholy alliance and we have an unprepared mission. It was destined for disaster. And they get into this journey and find out that everyone is pretty much going to die because of lack of water. stupid, isn't it? Stupid to think that King Jehoshaphat could have allied himself with people like that. Stupid to think that they could journey that far into the wilderness without taking enough water. You know, beloved, I don't know where you are in your life, but I have done some stupid things. But God's grace is always sufficient, especially in the face of my stupidity. And you know, it must have seemed like a stupid thing to those kings when Elisha comes along and says, okay, you think you're going to get overrun by the Moabites and you think that there's no water here to drink. Well, here's the solution from the Lord. Make this valley full of ditches. What? Dig? Dig sand. That's what you want us to do. That's the remedy. Elijah says, yes, that's the remedy. Oh, and by the way, it's just a light thing. You dig ditches and the Lord will deliver Moab also into your hand. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only will he provide sustenance for the way, but he will also provide deliverance from the enemy. And when we think of our own lives, hasn't the Lord done that? For those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we've accepted him. We're living for him. We can see that, can't we? He's delivered us from our enemy, from sin and death and hell. And he has given us sustenance for the way. All the things that he has provided for us in this journey through the wilderness. God's grace is sufficient in the face of stupidity. But we must go on. Turn to chapter 4. God's grace is sufficient despite the problems of life. Chapter 4 and verse 1, there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elijah said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. And he said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, and brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. God's grace sufficient despite the problems of life. My wife comes from a goodly heritage. And growing up in the assembly as a boy, we always heard the stories of her grandfather and grandmother and how the Lord always provided for them. And it was our privilege to move to Grand Rapids, Michigan from Miami, Florida in 1992 to help out at the work of Gospel Folio. But we found ourselves in the very same city that her grandfather and grandmother lived for a period of time. It was during that time that they lived there that her grandfather would go off preaching. And in those days, they would be gone months at a time, not just a week here or a week there. And one particular occasion, was unable to send money back home as frequently as he would have liked. And as a result, the family began to be in want. And they've told the story oftentimes to us, how her grandmother would sit around that dining room table one night to give thanks for a meal that she didn't have. What faith. To find that at the end of her prayer, a knock at the door, the local grocer with his arms full of groceries that someone had anonymously paid for. And unbeknownst to us, would we ever find ourselves in that kind of a situation in that same city many years later? We were out of work for a period of 9 months. And I won't go into the reasons why. But we never missed a payment on any of our bills. The Lord was very kind to us until 1 month came. And we were $500 short to pay our mortgage. And my wife was fearful that morning when she woke. And we prayed and we gathered the children together and we all prayed, even our boys that are so grown up now. They weren't then. We all prayed that the Lord would provide. I went off on a job interview that morning, later that morning, and that afternoon I came home and got the mail and came in to find that there was two checks in the mail, one that was sufficient to pay the mortgage. And another one, as Kyle prayed, as we thanked the Lord for a little bonus. My friend, I'm here to tell you that God's grace is sufficient despite the problems of life. Here is this woman whose husband a servant passed away. She found herself without sufficient to be able to provide for her own family. And the prophet reminds her that in her very home was the very remedy for her problem. The resource that she was looking for was there all along. She says, I have save a pot of oil. Oil in the scriptures always refers to the Spirit of God. And beloved, there are times in our lives when we are faced with problems and we don't know how in the world it's going to work out. And the remedy is in our very house too. Because we have the Spirit of God indwelling all those that have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The greatest resource that we have is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we find her with a pot of oil, and we find her in verse 4, shutting the door upon herself and upon her sons. And here again is the second greatest resource that a believer has, prayer. Matthew brings that out in his gospel where the Lord Jesus said, shut yourself from the world and all the distractions into your closet alone to pray. And your Father who sees in secret will reward thee openly. That's what the Lord Jesus said. And so here in this story, this little incident in the life of the prophet Elisha, we have our two greatest resources meeting our need. God's grace is sufficient for the problems of life. We're vastly running out of time here, but the next one is found in verse 14. God's grace is sufficient despite human weakness. And I hope you will forgive me for reading all the scriptures here because our time is short. But if you'll allow me to paraphrase a little bit, Elisha would often pass through Shunem, And there, a couple would invite him to come in. The wife perceived that he was a holy man of God, and so that they would invite him in for a meal and lodging. And came on such a day that they thought, you know, it would probably be a good thing for us to make just a little side addition to the house. Just put a little bed in there and a table for this man of God to be able to come in and just have a little privacy when he's with us. And so that's what they did. And Elisha was so taken by their kindness and hospitality toward him that he asked them that they could make whatever request they wanted to. He'd talk to the king for them. He'd do whatever he could. And his servant said, "She hath no child," in verse 14, "and her husband is old." And so Elisha called her and told her that about this season, according to the time of life, she would embrace a son. And sure enough, that's what happened. The empty womb gave life. And as the story goes on, this child grows, and this child, while out working with his father one day, fell, eventually died in the arms of his mother. And she ran to Elisha, and she said in verse 30, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. He had sent his servant ahead to lay his staff on the face of the child to revive him, to bring him back to life. But we find the woman not leaving the side of Elisha, and we find her traveling back home with him. And it's a good thing, too, because the servant could not revive her son. But we find Elisha going into the room and what appears to be, in the reading of it, maybe performing a CPR or something like that. And we find that the child receives life, not that he performed CPR, that miraculously the Lord granted his servant's request that this son might live. God's grace is sufficient despite human weakness. The weakness in the story is that they were not able to give life. Her husband was old, which would somewhat suggest that maybe she was old too. Not able to give life. Weakness number two was when the child died, they were powerless to be able to do anything to affect that child's situation. He was dead, and nothing they did was ever going to make any difference. They took him up to that little prophet chamber, and they laid him on the bed, and I don't know, perhaps they were thinking that that would have some kind of mystical power to help, but it didn't affect the situation at all. They were powerless to help him. And you know, beloved, there are times in our life when we are powerless to help ourselves. We find ourselves oftentimes in jams and situations of our own creation, and we turn around looking for a way of escape, and we can't find any way out at all. And the Lord graciously allows every trial to come into our lives for a purpose, and that purpose is found here in this story in verse 30. Where the woman says to the man of God, "I will not leave thee." And that, beloved, is the purpose of every child, every trial in the life of every child of God, that we might be drawn closer to him, that we might be more intimate with the one who has so freely dispensed his grace on our behalf. The one whose grace is so sufficient to take care of every problem and every trial in our lives. God's grace is sufficient. In verse 38 of chapter 4, we have God's grace sufficient in quality. Elisha commands that a great pot would be set and pottage would be given to the sons of the prophet, and one went out into the field and gathered gourds and came across some wild gourds, didn't know what they were, but he brought them in anyway, a lap full of them, and he starts to shred them and throw them in the pot. The pot was poisoned that they could not eat. And they said, there's death in the pot. And, maybe there are some husbands that felt like that at one time or another, getting used to their wife learning how to cook, but it wasn't my case, I'll tell you that, as you can well see. And Elijah said, then bring meal, verse 41, and he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. God's grace is sufficient in quality. Once that agent was introduced into that pot, you couldn't get it out. It was poisoned. It was done. Something had to be added to take care of the situation, to take care of the problem. The Lord Jesus spoke of something similar to this, didn't he, in Matthew 13, in one of the parables of the kingdom. Talked about a woman taking 3 measures of flour and hiding some leaven in it, right? Till the whole lump was leavened. And that's what sin does, isn't it? Leaven's always a picture of sin. And that's what sin does to the Lord's people. It always gets in, it's hidden in, and then before you know it, it just takes over. But God's grace is sufficient in quality. I was appreciative of what Randy shared this morning about Martin Luther. How many have spent 6 hours in confession, not to a priest, but to God, for your sin? There's not a one of us, is there? And to have mentioned all our sins, beloved, I don't know about you, but I forget a lot of things in life. And I'll tell you, I have forgotten a lot of sins that I committed against a holy and a righteous God. But thank God his grace is sufficient in quality to overlook, not just to overlook my sin, but to do away with my sin because of what Christ has accomplished for me at the cross of Calvary. And that's why this morning we can sit in a meeting like we did to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and hear about a man that was struggling just over one sin that he remembered, and we can sit there with a lot of thousands of sins that we haven't confessed and yet have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ because of what the sufficiency of his death, the sufficiency of his grace. And this is what is represented by the meal here, because meal in the scriptures often speak of the humiliation of Christ and his condescending grace. It was added into the situation and it remedied. No more death in the pot, now life and sustenance. And so it is for you and for me. God's grace is always sufficient in quality, beloved. We might not get quality out of the things that we purchase in the store, but I guarantee you, you'll get quality out of the grace of God. Just try it. And then finally, in verses 42 on, we have God's grace is sufficient in quantity. There was a man from Baal Shalisha, brought the man of God bread and the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof, and he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And apparently there must have been way too many people, that amount of food that brother brought wasn't going to be sufficient in quantity. Much like 5 barley loaves in the New Testament and 2 small fishes. The disciple says, what are they amongst so many? They're not going to be able to fill this host. The Lord said, just bring them to me. And so Elijah said, you just set before them. And they'll not only eat, but they'll leave stuff behind. So he set it before them, verse 44, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. God's grace is sufficient in quantity. There will be no lack in your life as long as you have the grace of God. We were reminding over at Stewart's house last night that my wife and I had the privilege of sitting in a Bible conference in which Tiernus Wilson was speaking. Tiernus Wilson was a believer from Ireland who became a missionary to Angola, Africa. And while he was over there, and of all the exploits that he experienced, he wrote a book called Angola Beloved. And if you ever get a copy of that, it's well worth reading. But I'll never forget, we'll never forget, at that conference, he's talking about the provision of the Lord. He said that when he went out on the mission field, a brother came to him and he said, if there's ever a point while you're out there that you find the Lord not sufficient to meet all your needs, here, I want you to have this. And he gave him a gold sovereign. And Tiernus Wilson gladly took it, put it in his pocket, and went off to Africa and served the Lord in Africa for many, 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 many years. And at that conference, this man must have been in his 70s at that time, maybe even 80s, was speaking how often that there were times over there on the mission field when he thought of pulling out that gold sovereign and never did, because the Lord's grace was always sufficient in quantity. And then he reached into his pocket and pulled out a gold sovereign. And he said, I haven't had an occasion to use it yet. Beloved, and I'm sorry for going over time, God's grace is always sufficient. And I close with this verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What's the purpose of the all-sufficient grace of God in our lives? That we might abound to every good work for His glory, for His honor, because of what He's done for each of us. Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity to open Your Word, and we pray that we might be impressed with the grace of God in our lives to the point that we want to go out and serve Him more and more every day. We pray that the Word might find root in the heart tonight. We pray for anyone in our company that knows not of this grace, knows not of how sufficient it is, that they might turn from their sins, turn to the Lord Jesus, accept the free gift He offers of eternal life through the work He accomplished at Calvary, and we'll be careful to give You all the thanks and praise in the Savior's precious name. Amen.